This morning, we're going to continue this series, Kids Stuff for Adults. If you haven't been around for the last couple of weeks, you'll know that Pastor decided, hey, I think we should revisit some of the stories that so many of us have heard in Sunday school, stories like Noah's Ark and Adam and Eve and Joseph and the coat of many colors and all those stories that were so rich and full of hope when we were little, but for some reason, when we get older, we stop hearing these stories. And so we want to take the next couple of weeks just to walk through and relive some of these stories that I believe are so rich and give us so much hope and so much encouragement and show us what the life of a person who is faithful and obedient to God looks like. Amen? Today, I want to continue our story with the story of Abraham. I want to continue this series with the story of Abraham. Many of us have heard at least some of the story of Abraham. In fact, if you and I were to do a word search, we would find that he was found some 270 times in Scripture. Over 67 of those accounts happen in the New Testament alone, a book, a part of the book that was written long after Abraham had died. He's a giant in the faith. He's a hero of the faith. We know that he's considered in Scripture a friend of God. In fact, he's the king, he's the father of the Jews, and ultimately, he's the father of everyone who's given their life to Jesus. However, when we first meet Abraham in early Genesis, he was called Abram. And we know that he was far from a hero and a giant. And today I want to share with you just three things. And I want to validate that there is a million things we could share about Abraham, but we just simply will not have time. And so I want to share with you what I believe God has given me, just three simple thoughts. And I think before we start, it's important to point out that unlike Noah, who we studied last week, we know that Noah came from a very pure bloodline. We know that God reached down and chose a man who came from a very godly line of family. He came from the family of Enoch, which the Bible tells us he was a pure man, a man of God. And Abraham's story is so, so different. We know that Abraham came from a place where they were far from God. In fact, the scriptures tell us that they worshiped pagan gods and they burnt human sacrifices, and the area in which God calls Abraham is so much different than the type of person he called in Noah. Before we start in the first point, I just want to go to the Lord in prayer. I want to ask him just to calm my heart and to open us up and allow us just to hear his word this morning, because for us to have come and just to hear what I think or leave with what we think is to have missed it completely. I believe that Jesus is going to speak to us this morning. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, we love you. What an honor and privilege it is to stand here in front of people and proclaim your name. This is not a job that I take lightly. And so, Father, this morning I just pray that you would calm my heart, that you'd allow me to speak clearly, that you would open the hearts of the people and the ears of the people so that they could receive your word and respond to it, that we wouldn't leave this building today the very same way we walked in it, but that we would hear your truth, that you would just share with us what you want us to know and what you want us to cling to so that we can leave full of hope and full of peace. Father, this morning, speak through me. In your name we pray, amen. The first thing we see is the call. The first thing we see is the call. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it said, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you.'" We know that Abraham was originally called out of a place called Ur, which we know is a pretty nice place. In fact, we can assume that Abraham had a pretty good job. We can assume that Abraham lived in a pretty nice home. He probably had a really nice social network. He wasn't coming out of the slums. We know that Ur was just a few miles from Babylon, which was a pretty well put together area where people thought they were higher than God. That's what ultimately brought us to the Tower of Babel. And so he's from a place where he probably had a lot to lose. Can you imagine being Abraham in that moment, living in an area where everyone was far from God? They were worshiping these pagan gods and they were giving sacrifices to them and they were doing everything they could do to fulfill these false gods, even to the place where they were offering people they knew and loved as burnt offerings and human sacrifices to appease these gods who are no one. And in on the scene shows up God. And he looks at him and he says, "Hey, listen, Abraham, I want you to leave. I want you to leave everything you know. I want you to leave everything you've achieved. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your possessions. I want you to forget all of those things. And I want to take you to a place that you have no idea." The scripture tells us that Abraham didn't even know where he was supposed to go. I love that God chose Abram. I love that he used an unlikely person to fulfill his mission. God did not call Abraham because he came from a pure family. God did not call Abraham because he had everything figured out. God did not call Abraham because he was a good leader. God did not call Abraham because he was the best of all the people he could find. No, God chose Abraham according to his own sovereign choice. And I want us to hear this today. It's the very same way that he calls us. He calls us by his own sovereign choice, by his sovereign mercy and his grace. Amen? It's not about who we are. It's not about what we have to offer him. It's not about how good we are or how great we are or what we're capable of. No, it's about God reaching down and choosing us and giving us his grace and mercy that we so greatly undeserve. Amen? Am I the only one that thinks that? That it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. Amen? I love that he chose Abraham, a man far from God, from a place far from God, to fulfill his mission. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Let's pretend for a moment that God were to call you to a new place of service for him. Let's take it a step further and assume that that meant leaving all the comforts of your city and all of the comforts of your relationships that so richly bless you and you so richly depend on every minute of every day. You would now be called to go live a life of sacrifice for him. How would you respond to something like that? Would you be willing to obey? Maybe God is calling you in this moment to begin living a life of sacrifice for him. Perhaps he's not calling you to give up everything, but maybe he's calling you to give up something. I wonder today, would we have an obedient faith and move when asked by God? Think about that. I wonder this morning if God called us and said, listen, I want you to give up everything you know, and I want you to follow me. I wonder if we would have the kind of faith that obediently put one foot in front of the other and walk to a place we did not know. I know in my life there's been times when I know God's been opening a door and he's been prompting me to do something. And for whatever reason, I ignored the call. For whatever reason, I decided, you know what, I'm just not ready to do that. Maybe it was the unknown. Maybe it was worry or fear or what would I say or what would I do when I actually got there to fulfill the call. And for whatever reason, I stood still. And rather than being obedient, I ignored his plan. I want to challenge you, if you're here today and your story is like mine and you're trying to wiggle around the calling of the Lord in your life, I hope that these words of scripture that I'm about to read will affirm your heart and will affirm the call that he's got on your life. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, it says, truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, because nothing will be impossible for you. Hear that. I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Please cling to the truth that when he calls you, he will guide you. Hear that. When he calls you, when he sets you up for something, when he calls you, he will guide you. And all it takes is you and I to have faith of a mustard seed. I believe what he's saying to us is, listen, it doesn't take much. It just takes a heart that says, I'm willing. It just takes a heart that says, I'm willing to do the possible, which is to put one foot in front of the other, and I'm going to follow you in obedience and faith. And I know that when I do, nothing is impossible for me. Amen, church. I wonder today, if we were called, would we have a faith that was that obedient and that strong? Abraham didn't take months and years to move on the call. It took him months and years to fulfill the call or to see the call come to fruition. But the Bible gives us no reason to believe that Abraham even second-guessed the call that God put in front of him. He called him, and the Bible says Abraham went to a place he did not even know where he was going. The second thing we see is the covenant or the promise. The thing we need to understand is that the reason we can rest in faith is because when he calls us and we respond in obedience, he's faithful to work out the promises he has for us. Hear that again. The thing we need to get here is that the reason we can rest in this faith, the reason that we can rest in the fact that I believe in what he's going to do is because when he calls us and we respond in obedience, he's faithful to work out the promises that he has for us. In Genesis chapter 12 through 17, we're given what is widely known as the Abrahamic covenant. And maybe you're asking, what is a covenant? A covenant in its basic term is a contract or an agreement between God and man initiated by God. A covenant is a contract or an agreement between God and man initiated by God. Basically, God says, if you do this, then I will do that. If you do this, then I will do that. And as I was studying the covenants of the Old Testament, I found an underlying theme that happens in each one of these covenants. Each covenant has three elements. What does God ask for? What does God promise? And what does God require? What does God ask for? The element of faith. What does God promise? The element of hope. And what does God require? The element of love or obedience. Listen to that. Faith, hope, and love. What does God ask for? Faith. What does God want from us? Or what does God promise us? Hope. And what does God require? Love or obedience, faith, hope, and love. And I want to walk through this covenant. I want to share with you those thoughts as we look at the story of Abraham. First is, what did God ask for? What did God ask for? What was God asking for from Abraham? Well, we just read it in the call. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you." It's pretty clear. God is asking Abraham to leave and go to a land that he does not know. He's asking him to get rid of everything he's comfortable with, everything that's keeping him from following him in obedience. Get rid of those things, friends, family, possessions, home, job, social status. I want you to abandon all of that, and I want you to follow me. Second thing is, what does God promise? And he reveals this promise to him progressively through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, we see the first promise. He says, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing to others." And he goes on and says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." God promises Abraham a great nation. Number one, he says, "I'm going to give you a great nation." And he says, "I'm going to bless you." And then ultimately, he says, "I'm going to protect you by blessing the people that bless you and cursing the people that curse you." Genesis chapter 13, it says, "The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are, to the north and to the south, to the east and to the west, and the land that you see, and I will give it to you and your descendants." Again, part of the promise, God promises Abraham and his descendants all of the land. Not some of it. He tells them, look as far as you can west, look as far as you can east, look all the way to the north, look all the way to the south. All of that is going to be yours and your descendants. If you've read the story, you know that this comes after Lot and Abraham had found themselves fighting over space. Scriptures tell us that Abraham's herdsmen was fighting with Lot's herdsmen, and they were kind of fighting over who was going to get what space and how their animals were going to eat. And finally, Abraham just kind of in his sickness just decides, you know, this just isn't settling well for me. This is not the way family should respond to family. And so he pulls Lot to the side and he says, "Hey, listen, Lot, I just decided something. I want you to pick wherever you want to live, and I want you to pick whatever area you want, and I'm going to go the opposite direction. So if you pick over there, then I'm going to go over there. And if you pick here, then I'm going to move over there, because I don't think that we should continue to live like this, being that we're family." And so Lot says to himself, "Okay, if you're going to give me the choice, then I'm going to pick the best land that I can. Why not?" And many of us would do the same thing. If he's going to give me the option, I might as well pick what's best for me. And so we know that he goes towards Sodom and he picks that area. And at the time, that was a pretty nice area, a lot of lush grass. And we know that it was just outside the city, so it kind of had the city feel to it. And so he chose that. And as I'm reading this, I started to see something. And I believe the reason that, you know, Abraham gave him that choice, and hear this, I believe that Abraham gave him that choice because he was believing in the promises of God. And you see, when you and I believe in the promises of God, it prompts us to be generous. Hear that. When we are setting our hope, when we are settling in and we are being faithful to the call and we are living in the hope of the promises that come from the Father, it allows us to be generous to the people around us. I think Abraham said to himself, "Self, I'm going to give him whatever he wants, because I know the only thing I've been called to do is be faithful and obedient to the Lord. And he's already told me whoever blesses me, he's going to bless. And he's already told me whoever's going to curse me, he's going to curse. I'm just going to settle in and be faithful. And I'm going to fulfill the obedience to him. And I know that he'll be faithful to fulfill his promise to me." I wonder how many of us are so focused on getting what we think we need or what we want, or maybe even what we think we deserve, that we've forgotten the promises that come from the Father this morning. You see, when you and I live in the promises that come from Him, it prompts us to be generous. And I want to challenge you today to rest in the fact that His plan is higher than your plan. Amen, church? His plan is bigger than your plan. Rest in the reality that He's called us just to live in faith and obedience to Him. He says, stop trying to pave your own way and rest in the awareness and the provisions that come from Me. I wonder today how many of us are resting in the awareness and the provisions that come from Jesus. I wonder, as we came in today and we were wrestling with everything going on in our life and all of the issues going on in our world, are we looking at all of those things and saying to ourselves, you know what, I'm just going to settle in Jesus and I'm going to rest in Him and I'm going to just solely focus my awareness on Him and hope in the provisions that come from Him and Him alone. Genesis chapter 15 verse 5 says, He took him outside and said, look up the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then He said to him, so shall your offspring be. God promises Abraham a son that will come from him and Sarah. We see it in Scripture a few times. He promised him a son, and ultimately that son becomes Isaac. And I love this part of the story. Abraham had just rescued Lot, right? He's been out fighting with his people, and he's finally rescued Lot, and he comes home, and he's sitting in his tent, and all of a sudden a vision from God comes on the scene, and God says, Abraham, don't be afraid. And Abraham says, Lord, when will you give me what you promised me? I'm just not seeing it. When are you going to give me this son that I'm going to have all of these descendants and I'm going to richly bless the people from generations to come? When is this going to happen? And we know at this point, Abraham's about 90 years old, and he's sitting in this tent. He's exhausted. He just fought, and he's discouraged, I can imagine. And I'm trying to put my feet in his shoes. You know, I'm 32 or 33, and I have three little boys, and I can hardly raise them as a 33-year-old man. And he's probably going, I'm 90. When is this going to happen? I'm not sure how much longer I can do this. And he's discouraged, and God comes in, and I love what He says to him. Look at it again. He goes, He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars. And then He says, if indeed you can even count them. I love the humor of God. He says, if you can even possibly count those stars, go for it. And then He said to him, so shall your offspring be. And so He pulls Abraham, He gets him outside of his tent, and we know that in those days, I did some research on what those tents looked like, and we know they were about 30, 40 feet long, maybe 8 to 10 feet high, and they're not like our homes today where they're all divided up, and you have your kitchen, and you have your bedroom, and you have all your little sacred space. No, it's just like one large tent. And so if you can imagine, it was like mom and dad sleeping here, and then a few feet over, the kids would sleep, and maybe towards the middle, they would do the cooking. And if they had guests, they'd maybe be at the other end. It's just this big open tent with about 10 feet of ceiling room. And I can imagine Abraham sitting under this tent, just discouraged as he could be. And he's looking up at this tent, and he's seeing just the cap, how far he could see. And he's defeated, and he's exhausted. And God says to him, listen, I want to take you outside, and I want to show you how big and how massive and how capable I am. And I think it was strategic. I think He brings him out, and He says, listen, just look up there. Count the stars if you even can. And I can see Abraham going, 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3. Maybe he gets to 50, 55, 56, 1, right? And he just gets defeated because the stars are so massive and so grandeur. And I think that's exactly what God was trying to do. I think what He was saying to him is, listen, Abraham, stop looking at me like a 10-foot ceiling. Start seeing that I'm huge and I'm massive and I'm capable of whatever I say I'm capable of. And I can imagine that those stars served as a daily reminder. Every time he looked up into that sky, he probably went, yeah, I trust you. Yeah, you can do it. I know you've got it. I know you're under control. And I wonder today how many of us are treating God like that. We're trying to fit Him in to our 8-foot box. And we're trying to fit Him into this little finite mind that we have. And we've forgotten that God is so much bigger. And He's so much better. And He's so much stronger than we could possibly imagine. I wonder if we failed to remember that He's capable of fulfilling any promise that He throws out there. A.W. Tozer writes, a low view of God is the cause of 100 lesser evils. But a person with a high view of God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. I want to encourage you today to not reduce God, but rather hold steadfast to his promises and the hope that he brings us. Amen. I wonder today how many of us are just minimizing the bigness of God. And here's the reality. When we minimize the bigness of God, we're at the same time maximizing the bigness of our problems. The more we squelch God, the bigger our issues become, the further away from the promise we get. And I think just as he looked down at Abram and said, listen, get up and let's go outside and let's remind you how big and powerful I am. There's no limits on my promises. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, one of my favorite texts. I want to read it to you from the Message. I hope it just refreshes your heart the way that it refreshed mine. It says, I don't think the way you think. The way you work is not the way I work, God's decree. For as the skies soar high above the earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work of making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry. So will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. Today, may we rest in the fact that God is bigger than we are. His plan is bigger than we are. His abilities are bigger than ours are. His strengths are stronger than ours are. Stop resting in your 8-foot box and sit and settle in the bigness and the grandeur of God. Number three, what does God require? Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Then I will make my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. He says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. You see, God requires obedience. You see, the requirement for receiving his promise is nothing short of being obedient. Notice it didn't say being perfect. It didn't say getting everything right. It didn't say doing everything the way you're supposed to. No, he said the requirement for getting the promises that I've given you is to be faithfully obedient. It's to walk before me faithfully and be blameless. How are we blameless? By living in Jesus, by living in the presence and the awareness of Jesus, being faithful moment by moment to walk in obedience. The third thing we see, or that God's pointed out to me, is the test. The test. My wife is a teacher. She teaches middle school English. And for a few short years, I had the opportunity to teach high school Bible. So tests are not an uncommon topic in our home. In fact, it's often my wife would bring home just mounds of tests and don't tell anybody, but sometimes I help her grade them. And so we began to think, you know, I began to ask her, hey, listen, as a teacher, what's the point of a test? You know, like, why do you give tests? I mean, really, as we began to think about God giving Abraham this test, what's the goal? And so as teachers, we kind of dialogued back and forth, and we began to question the reality. And the answer we came was, the test is not given to prove what a student does not know, right? The point of a test, any teachers in the room? Okay, a couple of us, good. When a teacher gives a test, right, when you give your test, the last thing you're doing is writing that test going, I want to prove to these students that they don't know anything at all. Right? That's not your goal. That's not the goal of a teacher. They don't sit back in their closet or in their desk and go, you know what? I'm going to give them the hardest test I can so they leave defeated, so they don't ever want to take another test, so that they know that they can't do it, that I prove that they're dumb. That's why I want to give them that test. No, a teacher sits back and they faithfully give an exam and they begin to write out these questions so that they can affirm the things that they've taught them, so that they can affirm that the student can apply those, the knowledge that they've been given, so they can apply the promises that they've been afforded. That's why a teacher gives a test. And I believe we see the same exact thing happening here in the text. And I think it's important to say that if a student comes in unprepared, or he didn't take time to really go through what he knows, yes, they can fail. But again, what happens as teachers when a person fails in our classroom? Teacher doesn't sit back and glory in the fact that he failed, right? The teacher doesn't give the test, they failed, I knew you would fail, you're so dumb, right? A teacher doesn't do that. What does the teacher do? The teacher faithfully comes backside and he says, you know what? I need to reteach this to you. Something you missed. There's a reason that you didn't get this, and I want to take you back through this. No teacher starts the year with a student says, I just want you to know I'm going to give you tests you can't pass, and when you don't pass them, I'm going to laugh at you, and you're going to have to figure it out, and you're going to fail, and you'll stay in 5K for the rest of your life, because that's my goal. No teacher does that. In fact, the teacher, after seeing fail, I can remember many times in school where the whole class wouldn't do well on a test, and the teacher would come up and say, I don't know what happened here, but none of us got it. So you know what? We're going to throw this in the trash. We're going to start over. I'm going to reteach, and I'm going to affirm in you again that you can do this, and I'm going to affirm in you again that you're capable of getting through this. Just trust me. Be obedient. Listen to what I'm telling you, and we're going to work through this. And this is the same exact thing we see in the scriptures. It's the same exact journey that we see Abraham on. And I think one of the major underlying themes is that God is seeing Abraham through, that he's seeing him through his shortcomings. And Abraham didn't get everything right. And when he didn't, God didn't just throw him to the curb. He, by faith, came and loved him and cared for him and equipped him and brought him back to the point where he was found righteous before God. This morning, I want to start with what I believe is the biggest test or the most common test for all of us, and that's the test of Abraham and Isaac. All of us know some part of this story, and it starts in Genesis chapter 22. Starting in verse 1, he says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am. Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom I gave you and whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. You see, God is testing Abraham's true obedience and faith in this moment. He's testing his true obedience and his faith. You know, it was one thing for Abraham to be obedient and faithful in the long awaiting of a son, right? It's one thing for us to be obedient and faithful while we're waiting, patiently anticipating. It's a completely other thing for him to be patient and obedient and faithful, having waited all that time, been given Isaac, and now to have to give him back and ultimately as a sacrifice or death. It's a whole other thing. And so God is beginning to test his obedience and his faith. And what he was asking and the question at hand is, will Abraham give up the boy or will he cling to him now that he has him? Most times I've heard this part of the story, the writer focuses on the agony and the pain and the doubt that Abraham must have gone through. You've probably heard it before. You know, a pastor will get up and say, imagine what Abraham would have felt. You know, he had to give up his only son, and he must have been so worried and fearful and maybe even angry. And we just paint this picture of desperation in Abraham's mind. And I've talked to several people this week, and they think the same thing, and they thought the same thing. It was like, man, I don't know that I would ever be able to do what he did. And I think for us to paint that kind of picture, we are sadly diminishing the boldness and the faith that Abraham displays in this moment. Now, in all fairness, I can imagine the 3-day journey was probably a little hard on him. I can imagine that when he was with his son and his son not knowing what's going on at 17 years old, that might have been a little bit awkward, might have been a little hard. Maybe it was a little bit silent because he was a dad. But listen to what the scripture says. The scripture says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut out enough wood for the burnt offerings, he set out for the place God had told him about. It says, early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. We don't get any suggestion that Abraham even wrestled with the decision. There's not even an inclination in the scripture that says Abraham doubted it. It doesn't say that Abraham went and thought about it. It just says that he rose early. It almost gives us this idea that Abraham set his alarm an hour early. He was going to get up, and he was sitting at the door of the teacher going, I'm ready for the test. I'm ready to do this. I am going to be bold, and I am going to be faithful, and I'm not going to wait. I'm getting up early, and I'm going to be ready to go. Why? Because I'm trusting in your promises. I'm trusting in your promises, and I'm ready for this test, and I am not going to be defeated. I'm going to take it. Abraham never hesitates. He rises early. Can you imagine having that much confidence in something? Can you imagine having that much confidence? I think rather than question what Abraham did, let's question whether or not we would trust God enough in a situation like that in our life. I wonder today in what God's calling you to do and what God's asking you to trust him with, are you willing to trust God so much that you're saying, you know what, I'm willing to get up early and give it to you. That's how trusting I am of you. That's how much faith I'm going to put in you, and that's how obedient I'm going to be. Abraham and his obedience. He said, you know what? I'm going to follow through. I'm going to do what you've called me to do. I know you've asked me to faithfully follow you, and you've been with me this far, and I know you're not going to stop now. I trust you. Genesis chapter 22, verse 4. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over. We will worship and then we will come back. His words in this text are so unbelievable. And I think at face value, I've read this text before and I just kind of read it through. And wow, it was a really good little story. I liked it. That's great. And I totally missed this the first time I read it. Do you see the boldness that he's displaying there? He takes two servants with him. They get off their donkey. They get to the point of this mountain. And he says to them, okay, the servants looking and go, well, what do you want us to do? And he says, you guys just stay here and watch the stuff. Me and the boy, we're going to take the wood. We're going to go up. We're going to worship and we'll be back. There was never a doubt in his mind. There was never a thought in his mind that it was going to be any other way. He simply said, we together will go and we together will come. Because he was that faithful and he was that secure and he was that strong in the hope and the promise that God had given him. I wonder today again, are we that secure to the place where we are boldly proclaiming the reality of the promises that he's given us? I wonder today, does our faith settle in that deep? Does our obedience run that deep for the Lord? Genesis chapter 22, verse 6. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but there is no lamb for the burnt offering. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them continued together. You see, all Abraham knew is that God planned the entire future around Isaac. That's all Abraham knew. He knew that God's plan for all of humanity rested solely on the life of Isaac. And he knew that he was asking him to sacrifice him. And I can imagine that Abraham couldn't reconcile the two, but he was going to obey regardless. He couldn't reconcile that he knows that the promises of God come through Isaac. And he knows that God has asked him to give up his son. And he couldn't reconcile the thought of those two things. But the only thing he was fixated on was being obedient. By faith, he continued. And he knew God had a plan and he knew he was going to be obedient. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 and 18 says, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned, and I love this. Listen to this. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could even raise him from the dead. So here's Abraham. He's so confident. He says, listen, I know that God has called me to have a son, an only son, and he's going to go to all of humanity through him. I know that this is the case. I also know that he's asking me to go and sacrifice him. So here's how it's going to go. Even if he calls me to kill him, I am confident that he must be planning to raise him from the dead. I wonder today in our life, in our situations, are we so confident that even if he's calling me to do it, he must have a plan that's way bigger than any plan I have. Today, is that the reflection of your life in Jesus? Is that a reflection of your obedience to the Lord? That you're so confident that even if he's asking you to risk it all, he must have a plan that's stronger than yours. Even if he's asking you to give your life, he must have a plan that's bigger than your plan. He must have an agenda that's stronger than your agenda. Genesis 22, verse 9, we continue the story. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. You see, God never intended for Abraham to go through with the sacrifice. God never intended for him to go through that sacrifice with Isaac, but rather wanted to see if he would be faithful and obedient. He wanted to be sure that without question, he trusted him. And I wonder today, what about us? do we trust God without question? Do we trust his plan for us? Do we trust the calling that he's put on our life? Do we trust the things that he's asking us to risk? Do we trust the things that he's asking us to sacrifice without question? And I'm challenging myself, John, are you looking at your relationship with the Lord and going, I don't question it at all. I trust you. If you're asking me to go do something, I'll do it. My father-in-law teases me all the time, and this is not my note, so if it doesn't make sense, that's why. My father-in-law teases me all the time. He says, hey, you need to come to Brazil with us. And I always tell him, no way, I would never go to Brazil. And so I want to ask in that moment, if God called you, John, to Brazil, would you go? If God wanted you away from where you are and what you're comfortable with and what you're capable of doing and that 8-foot ceiling that you think you can control, would your obedience speak through? Would your trust in his plan, the one that you so confidently come up and share about, that one that you say is bigger than your plan, do you trust him without hesitation? Folks, today he's called us to be faithful and obedient to the place where we don't even question it. You see, a person who is truly worshiping the Father holds nothing back. A person who is truly worshiping the Father holds nothing back, but rather trusts in his promises to the place of giving everything up. I wonder today, are you resting in the promises of the Lord and you are willing to give up everything you know for the sake of him? Verse 16, it said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and you have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. God, again, he comes back in and he affirms his covenant and his promises to Abraham. He reminds him, all of those things that I told you I was going to do, I'm going to do them. He reminds us, listen, I just want to affirm again. And we see this happen over and over and over in the life of Abraham. God comes in on the scene and he affirms and asks for a little more faith. And he progressively reveals his plan to him. He progressively goes after him and he says, listen, I want this. Be faithful, be obedient. I have a plan. I want to affirm that I'm going to give you these things. Be faithful and obedient. I have a plan. I want to affirm I have these things. And he continuously puts it in front of him so that he keeps his eyes focused on the promise and not his 8-foot box, but he stays fixated on the grandeur of God. Maybe you're here today and you're wrestling with your obedience and faith. Maybe you're here and you're far from being faithful. And you're saying to yourself, I just don't compare. In fact, John, I feel more worthless now than I did when I walked in. Honestly, I thought I would come to church today and the pastor's job was to share some hope and I would feel closer to that calling and I would want it more and then I would leave and maybe follow Jesus. And then now I feel even worse. I'm never going to be able to get to that. I'm never going to be able to take myself to the place where I'm willing to give up my son. I'm never going to be able to take myself to the place where I'm willing to give up everything I know. I would love to say I would, but I know that I'm never going to get there. It's not possible. I just don't compare. I want you to hear me really loud and really clear. Abraham did not get there overnight. Abraham did not get to this boldness overnight. We know because scripture tells us that after he was called by God, we know that he lied to Pharaoh. We know that he ran from Canaan because of a famine. And he decided rather than go through it, even though God had called him there, I'm going to run away from that. We know that he slept with Hagar to have Ishmael, a son, because he didn't believe that God was actually going to fulfill his promise. And we see it over and over and over in the life of Abraham that he failed. But you know what we also see? That God shows up on the scene and he's in the journey with him. And he's faithfully coming alongside of him. And he is faithful to reveal his promise. And he's faithful to pick him up. And all he says is, listen, I want your faith and I want your obedience. I want you to be faithful and I want you to be obedient. God was on the journey with him. And God had made a covenant with him. And when he promises you something, he does not show up. Understand that. Today he's on a journey with you as well. And he has not given up on you. And he has not stopped offering you the promises that he said he wanted to give you. He's not given up on the thing he's calling you to do. And he's faithfully coming alongside of you. And if you're here today and you've trusted Jesus personally, rest in the reality that through the Holy Spirit, Jesus lives in you and is with you. And in Jesus, you lack nothing. And I try to say this every single time I speak, and not because it's a broken record or because I just want to make sure you hear it. No, it's because I really want you to understand that all the things that you think you can't do, Jesus says, trust me, obey me, and I'll do them through you. He says all it takes is faith of a mustard seed. All it takes is a little bit of faith to believe that God's ways are better than your ways and that he is capable and competent and he can fulfill the promises he speaks of. He says, listen, just a little bit of faith is all I need and I'll work with you and we'll journey through this together. You do the possible and watch me do the impossible. His goal for your life today is not that you be perfect. His goal for your life today is not that you be perfect, not that you get all the right answers, but rather that you're faithful and obedient to trust in his perfection. Hear that. His goal for you today is not that you be perfect, but that you faithfully trust and obey him and believe in his perfection. And he will come alongside of you and he will begin to mold you and make you, the Bible says, and that he'll continue to do life with you. And I want to remind you that Jesus lives in you and in Jesus, you lack nothing. Amen, church? The good news today is that God reached into humanity and chose Abraham to live a life of obedience, to bear a child named Isaac so that he could reveal himself to each and every one of us through the life of Jesus. Galatians 3:13, and we're done. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. I want to encourage you today, if you've not received Jesus into your life, make today your day. Understand that through Abraham's faith in his son Isaac, we've been given Jesus, the one who came, lived, and died, and rose again. On the third day, he conquered death, defeating the law so that you and I could have life forever in him. I want to encourage you today that if you're here, and maybe you're here and you're saying to yourself, you know what, I'm listening to the call that God has on my life, and I'm being faithful and I'm being obedient. And if that's you, I just want to ask you to bow your head, and I want you to pray for the people around you, because there's two other type of people in this room. There's a person that says, you know what, I know Jesus, I have a relationship with him, I've trusted in him, I've given my life to him, but you know what, somewhere along this journey, I forgot, and I've given up on the promises and the call that he's given me, and I just want to come back to that. And we believe that once saved, always saved, but I also believe that if you and I were chasing our own dream, we've probably lost our fellowship, and I want to encourage you today in this moment of stillness that you would just seek the Lord and ask him, Lord, I want to be living my life for you. And maybe we need to get rid of something. Maybe we need to get some junk out of our life. Maybe we need to readjust. But I want to encourage you, when you leave today, if you're in Jesus, leave living in the promises that come from the Father. The third person in this room is maybe you're here today and you're saying, man, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. And I want one. I hear what you're saying. And for a long time, I've been living life on my own. And I'm ready for something new. I want a relationship. I want to encourage you. It's as simple as this. A, B, C. Number one, A, acknowledge you're a sinner. The Bible tells us in Romans 3, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to pay for your sin penalty. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus lived, died, and rose again to pay the penalty for your sin. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, he died for us. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus came, lived perfectly, died, rose again on the third day to pay the punishment of our sin. And see, confess your sins and receive Jesus. Acknowledge, believe, and confess. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. I want to encourage you today that if you're here and you've never done that before, as the band comes out and we close in a song, we don't do this often, but I just really feel like the Lord's telling me to do it. And we're just going to open up the altar. We've got a couple pastors and elders available, myself. And I just want to encourage you, wherever you are today, maybe today you know Jesus, but you also know that you have abandoned the call. And you've given up on this life of obedience. And maybe today he is stirring in you and he is prompting you and he is asking you and he is motivating you just to come forward. And maybe you just need someone to pray with you. Maybe you need to be affirmed that there's other people on this journey with you. Maybe you need to come and just kind of release something, let go of something. There's nothing special about the stage. There's nothing mystical or magical. It's just a bunch of wood. All it is an opportunity for you to stand up and acknowledge, you know what, today's the day. I'm no longer going to live in me. I'm going to get rid of that, and I'm going to live in faith and obedience to the Lord. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, you've never had that opportunity to just invite Jesus into your life, I want to encourage you, don't leave today without receiving what I believe is the greatest relationship anyone would ever receive. And it's as simple as acknowledging that you're a sinner, believing that Jesus came, he lived perfectly, died, and 3 days later rose from the grave to pay for your sin debt. And lastly, confess with your mouth and believe that he is Lord and receive Jesus. I want to encourage you, if God's talking to you today, don't ignore him. Remember that his plan is bigger than your plan. His ways are higher than your ways. I want to encourage you as I pray, as the band sings here, just come. Maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you need to pray with someone. Whatever that is, respond. Father, we love you. We thank you for giving us life like Abraham, where we can look up to that and we can acknowledge that you've called us the very same way. And your desire for us is to trust and hope in you, that we would listen to your promises and lean in on them and allow that to be the thing that motivates us to live a life of generosity, to live a life of sacrificial risk, knowing and believing that if you've said something, you'll be faithful to fulfill it. Father, today, I pray for the believers who are making decisions to start again with you. And I pray today for those who don't know you personally, that today would be their day, that they could leave today full of hope, knowing that when we accept Jesus as Lord, the Holy Spirit invades our life and Jesus lives in us, and in Jesus we lack nothing. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. If God's talking, you come.